Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome here this morning. I appreciate those thoughts, Brother Abner. I think it'll help to complete what I have to say this morning, I trust, because I thought that it'd be nice to have some, at least touch on faith there, some, but somehow I didn't really quite fit it into my notes here, and so I appreciate that. I think it'll help to complete the message this morning. As I was pondering what to share, I read over the story of Jesus suffering and death, and so this morning I don't believe I have anything new to share. It's the old story, but yet the old story can be fresh to us. This week, my wife asked the children what they wanted to do, and we take a lot of bike rides there on the road and in the evenings, as we have free evenings, and I think Jubilee said the same old, same old. She enjoys that, just to get out there and ride the bikes again up the same road, and it's just, it doesn't have to grow old. If we put our heart into it and we make it meaningful and we engage our mind in fresh love and thanksgiving, can again well up in our hearts. So I'm going to be looking at several different scriptures, just kind of going through the story of Jesus' death there and suffering. So I'd like for you to do whatever is most meaningful to you. If you just want to quiet your heart and meditate, that's fine. If you want to flip to the scriptures, that's fine too. So whatever helps you to engage your heart in a meaningful way, feel free to do that. So I might just begin with one scripture here, and just a little bit, maybe by way of introduction. We may refer to it later during the actual communion service, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says here, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It's 1 Corinthians 11, 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And I've said this before, but it just often affects my heart. These words here is that, if I was about to go through a very difficult time, I would... I would be soliciting pity for myself, naturally. I'd be wanting to make sure people know how much I'm going to be suffering. But here I see Jesus freely handing out and inviting his own to take and benefit from what is going to cost him terribly. And that's the heart of our Lord. He freely offers to us. Says here, take it, benefit from it. And he says nothing about what it's going to cost him. Here, take it, benefit from it, though it'll cost me terribly. And I believe that same invitation, brothers and sisters, is to us here this morning. He freely offers, take, benefit from, receive life from that which costs me everything. That affects me. I could see myself saying, make sure you realize how much this cost me. Make sure you don't do this lightly. And in a way, he does that later on, but here, he says nothing of that. And he freely offers to his disciples that which costs him so much. That's the heart of our Lord Jesus. This morning, my title is The Selfless Love of Jesus. The Selfless Love of Jesus. So I'll begin here with him in the garden in Matthew 26, verse 36 through 40. Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, "Watch, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" You know, I think about Jesus. You know, my heart, I feel for him here. Here he is, about to enter into the greatest crisis of his life. You know, a time when it seems here in the middle of the deepest valley of emotional anguish that he ever experienced on earth, Jesus is alone. He's alone. No one understands. No one even cares. He goes to his disciples and says, you know, pray with me. Pray with me. They don't understand. They have no clue what's going on, it seems. They're terribly tired. And no one is there to pray with Jesus. And he goes through that alone. Jesus prayed all alone in the garden, the song says. You know how much we long for companionship in those deep, dark valleys? Jesus did too. But he was there all alone. And he pleaded with the disciples, "Can't you pray with me?" They didn't understand. They didn't connect. And Jesus prayed all alone. One of the Gospels says that, though, that and the same is true for us. When we're there in those deep, dark valleys and no person understands, we can always know that just like Jesus, God understands. God knew. And God will be there for us too. He'll be there for you too in those deep, dark valleys. And then one of the Gospels says that an angel came and strengthened him. And to me, I love that. God cares. God sees and God understands. And God will in some way, though man may not understand, though no one was there for us, God understands. And an angel came and strengthened Jesus. And Jesus was able to receive the strength he needed to go face all that he faced. Jesus prayed all alone in the garden. In John 18, verse 1, and the soldiers came. John 18, verse 1, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. And maybe this doesn't really go along with communion, but it just stood out to me as I was reading through here that Judas knew where to find Jesus. Judas was he had made a deal with the chief priest to betray Jesus, and it was time to go do it. And Judas thought, where can I find him? Oh, I think I know where I'll find Jesus. He'll be in the garden. Jesus oft times sort of thither with his disciples. It shows me his relationship with God. I don't know what all the reasons were he went there. Maybe he just enjoyed to be away, and quiet there in the trees, the plants, to talk with his Heavenly Father. Jesus oft times is sort of thither with his disciples. Judas knew where to find Jesus. It shows us a glimpse into his relationship with his Father. Where would we be found? Do people know where to find us? How is our relationship with our Father? Does your family know where to find you in the morning? Continue there in John 18. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and saith unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. And I don't know, why do you think these men went backward and fell to the ground? Was the power of God just so strong that something of supernatural knocked him back? Maybe so. I don't know. But a thought I had was, I wonder if these soldiers were seriously scared. They knew Jesus had power to heal people. They knew that he had raised people from the dead. They knew that he'd given sight to the blind. They knew that this man had supernatural power. And I wonder if they were terribly afraid going to try to take this man. That's just a thought I have. And as soon as he said, "I'm he," they were just so shocked. They were so jumpy, possibly. That's just a thought. Maybe it was the power of God. I don't know what all the reasons were, but I wonder if in their hearts there was terror in there. As they thought about trying to capture this man who had supernatural power. Reading on here, John 18, same chapter, verse 7 through 9. "Then asked he them again, 'Whom seek ye?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none.'" You know, it touches my heart, the sacrificial love of Jesus. You know, if I was going to be going through a hard time, I would want someone to go with me. I want John to come with me, right? But you see the heart of Jesus here. He says, "Here I am. If you're wanting me, take me. But you know, let these alone. Please don't capture these. Let these go their way." He's willing to go through it alone. He's willing to spare his friends. No, just please take me, but let these go their way. Just the heart and love of Jesus. Selfless love. Oh God, make us more that way. Amen? Willing to suffer, others to save. Just, I'll bear it and let them go free. Isn't that his heart today? I'll bear it and let them go free. Praise God. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. "If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." That's still his heart today. Father, I took it. Let him go free. Father, I took it. Let her go free. Thank you, Lord. "If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Willing to suffer, others to save." And we see here that Jesus didn't just stumble into this. In verse 4, it says there, "Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and met him." Here they come, the lights, the torches, lanterns. He knew before he ever made his journey into Jerusalem what lay before him, right? He told his disciples what was going to happen. And he, knowing all things, he stepped forward and met him. "Take me, let these go their way." And John 10 says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself." Those soldiers bound him, but he gave himself to them. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. No one took his life. He lay it down of himself. Reading on here, verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Just amazed here at Jesus' commitment to his Father's will. You know, he wrestled there in the garden. His sweat was, as it were, drops of blood. He said, "Father, is there no other way?" But then he committed himself to go through. And here he tells Peter, "No, stop. Put your sword back up. The cup which my Father gave me to drink, should I not drink it?" I think that song, "Such deference to thy Father's will." Such commitment to do always the things that please his Father. No self in the way. But just a solid commitment to do his Father's will. To fulfill Scripture. Praise God. Jesus didn't back out. Jesus didn't cop out. He could have. He told Peter there in different Gospels, says, "Don't you realize that I could call my Father and he would give me 12 legions of angels? But how would the Scriptures be fulfilled?" And Jesus was committed to drink that bitter cup that his Father gave him to drink. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. In Luke 22, it says there that after Peter took that servant's ear off, I suppose he was going for his head with his sword, but I assume the man ducked and it just got his ear.
What did he just do? He just touched that ear and he healed it. He healed the ear of one that was involved in his arrest. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. He loved his enemies. He did good to those that hated him. He prayed for them. He practiced exactly what he taught us to practice. Healed the ear of one who helped to capture him. In Mark 15, verse 3, it says, and now he's in front of his accusers there at the chief priest. And says, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witnessed against thee. But yet Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know how prone I am to justify myself. How prone I am to make excuse and correct. Well, that's not right. That's not what I said. But Jesus, he took it. As a lamb before shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Accusation after accusation. Quiet. He simply took it. Willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. You know, in all these things, what do we see? We see an emptying of oneself. No putting me first. No demanding my way. No demanding that fairness be done. No demanding my rights to be held to. But of letting go of himself. It just amazes me. Selfless love. True charity. Thinking of others. Not thinking of himself. John 19, verse 1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And some of you could probably explain this better than me, but I understand that scourging was a horrible treatment. You were bound to a pole or something, bent over something. And a strong soldier would take this big whip that had bone pieces or metal thongs or metal pieces or something and would just, with great force, whip a person tremendously, you know, to the degree that their back was just cut open to the bone, I'm told, and just, you know, ripped and bleeding. Isaiah 50 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Jesus was scourged. Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes we're healed. He gave his back to the smiters. Mark 15, 16 through 20 says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! Mockery. Mockery. Did he deserve worship? Yes, he did. But this was a mockery. A mockery, brothers and sisters. The true King, the true Lord is being mocked and made fun of. They began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. One place says they spit in his face. And bowing their knees, they worshipped him. But it was all just a mockery. A mockery. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. He was blindfolded and hit in the face and questioned about who hit him. And I gather from what it says in Isaiah that this was a violent. It wasn't just this little reed that they were just bop him over the head with, but it was a violent, smote him, some places it says, buffeted him. In another psalm it says, like bulls compassed him about. It says there in Isaiah that his visage was marred more than any man. I believe he was beat up after it was all done. Beat up, deformed, bloody. So they pulled that purple robe back off of him, and a doctor one time says that he studied into this and says, you know, by that time the blood would have been clotted on that robe
And they ripped it off, and it just opened that back up, and fresh blood would have just flowed out. That's probably why he was so weak, couldn't carry his cross because of the loss of blood. Mocked, hit, spat upon. He says he hid not his face from the shame and spitting. In Luke 23:18-25, Jesus is condemned. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." And it says Barabbas, who for a certain sedition, that's, I can't think of the word that some translations use, but what will it be? Rebellion, yeah. Just he was maybe possibly trying to overthrow the government or something of that sort. You know, it was a rebellion. For a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So he was a rebellious man. He tried to overthrow something or uprising, and he ended up, in the process, he killed someone. You know, a criminal. They had captured him. He was held in prison. They said, "Away with Jesus, but release unto us Barabbas." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake to them again, but they cried, "Away," saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, Barabbas, whom they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. You know, over and over again in the story, so many things are not fair. Not fair. What? Me being killed, Barabbas released? How much sense does that make? You know, but Jesus, he wasn't concerned about it all being fair. He was concerned about fulfilling Scripture. He was concerned about doing the will of his Father. And he was concerned about making it possible for man to be made right with God. He was concerned about us. He was concerned about you. He was concerned about me. Didn't matter if it was fair or not. Didn't matter if Barabbas was released, if he was condemned. He was concerned about pleasing his Father. You know, I can be so sensitive that I'm treated fairly. That's not fair. What? They're doing that to me? Jesus, his focus was on pleasing his Father and saving lost humanity. So he's condemned. So they lead him away to the cross, to get to Golgotha. And Luke 23:27-28 says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Weep, the daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." You know, if I picture myself there being led to my execution, and a few people, right, among the whole crowd, a few people would have some compassion for me. I'd be so grateful for that. I'd soak it up. I'd thank him for their care. Jesus, again, he thinks about them. He realizes the judgment of God that's coming on this city. He says, "Daughter Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." He's thinking about others. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. He prayed for those who crucified him. In Luke 23:33-34, it says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." They stretched him out on that cross on the ground, stretched out his hands and his feet, and nailed him, pinned him with spikes to that cross. And as they're there driving those nails through his hands, instead of thinking about how unfair this is, how he's been mistreated, he says, he's thinking about them. His Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He did that. And there on the cross, I'm told that when they would lift that cross up and they'd drop it into the hole, and it would jar and it would dislocate joints, and it was, you know, just add to the suffering. So they drop the cross into the hole there, and he's there hanging. And I'm told it's very agonizing, because in order to breathe, your lungs get compressed, and you have to push yourself up with that against that nail in your feet to be able to get your breath. So he's hanging there on the cross in utter agony. As he's hanging there, he hears this conversation going on from the thief over here and the thief over here. And he listens and he realizes these thieves are discussing him. And you realize this one thief is repentant. And there, in the midst of his utter agony, suffering, hanging there for sins that he didn't commit, he has compassion on this man. And he ministers to this man. And he says, the man says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He thinks about a man there that needs his salvation. In the middle of the greatest crisis of his life, he thinks of someone else who is suffering, takes his mind off himself, and ministers to him. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. Something else happens as he's there on the cross there, suffering, hanging there, gasping for his breath. He looks down and he sees some people there down at the foot of the cross, and they're weeping. And he looks at them and he realizes one of them is his mother. And he realizes that he's leaving his mother. And he, I don't know, I'm not sure, maybe something happened to Joseph. Maybe Joseph died, I don't know. He realizes someone needs to take care of his mother. And he notices someone else down there, and he sees John, the disciple he's close with. And he tells his mother, he couldn't point, his hands are nailed there. Maybe he pointed with his chin, I don't know. He says, woman, behold thy son. He says to John, behold your mother. And he makes sure his mother's cared for before he dies. Not thinking of himself, but thinking of others. All through this story, you see it. The selfless love of Jesus. Dying. And, you know, in agony. Unjustly. You know, but yet he's thinking of others. Oh, Jesus, make us more like yourself. Jesus died. John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge, filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Jesus, therefore, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished, brothers and sisters. It is finished. He gave his life for the sins of the world. He fulfilled what he came to this world to do. Now, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The way into the Holy of Holies was opened up, and man could enter into the presence of God. Now there's atonement for the sins of the world. Praise God. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus died. Here towards the end, I thought I might read some prophecy. Some prophecy. I read some out of Psalm 22. It's a prophecy of Jesus' death. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 6, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Verse 12, this is Psalm 22. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I think of his agony and suffering there. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth into my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Horns of the unicorns. Might read a little bit out of Isaiah 52 and 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. Men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath, in Isaiah 53 now, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief. Put your name in there. Truly hath borne Levi's griefs. Truly hath borne your griefs and carried your sorrows, our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, no, it wasn't for his own sins, was it? They thought he's dying as a criminal. Many people did, I suppose. But no, but he was wounded for, put your name there, my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, your name. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. And by his stripes, brothers and sisters, we're healed. By his stripes, we're healed. Praise God. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God put the sins of humanity on the Lord Jesus. And he offered that. He offered his life for the sins of the world. For the sins of the world. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. We read about that, didn't we? He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was that spotless, perfect lamb, without blemish, without spot. No deceit, no violence, no wrong, sinless. And the sins of the world were placed upon him. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, the selfless love of Jesus. Put your faith, brother, sister, put your faith in him this morning. Put your gaze upon him this morning. Thank him. for what he's done for you. In closing here, I'd just like to touch on one thing that stood out to me recently in my Bible reading out of the book of Ephesians. You can turn there if you want. Ephesians chapter 4. What should be our response to this? You know, when we think about all that Jesus did for us, you know, our mind can go to Romans 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. You know, it's just a reasonable service to give back to Him ourselves. And amen, it barely is. That should be our response. Amen? You know, maybe in a time of emotional awe at what He did, you know, we can make a radical commitment to just to ever only all for Thee. You know, I'll tell everybody about You, Jesus. I'll go to the ends of the earth. And I believe those are good resolves to have in our heart. I believe that should be a heart to do as much as we can back to Him, right? He's worthy of it all. Amen, He is. And I was reading this recently here in Ephesians. And it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know, what does it mean to walk worthy? You know, think about it. He did so much for us, didn't He? How can I walk in a way that's worthy of that? You know, He deserves so much. And I believe He wants that kind of heart that I described a minute ago. I believe that should be our heart to Jesus, I'll serve you all my life. That should be our heart. But there's something else I want to touch on here that stood out to me in these verses. When we think about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, you know, in light of all He's done for us, to walk worthy, Paul says, notice there's a comma there after that called, right? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And then he describes how that should be. With all lowliness. He's talking about brotherhood, is he not? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. What does it mean to be long-suffering? It means when my brother provokes me, I just absorb it. I love him. God bless you, brother. I don't get offended. I absorb that myself, and I choose to respond in humility, love, and forgiveness. I don't get offended at my brother. I forgive him. I'm gracious. I might go talk to him about it, but yet I don't hold him hard. I accept him. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, think about Jesus' prayer in John 17. One of the things He prayed for was that His church might be one. You know, brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't just purchase you. He purchased a bride for Himself. He purchased a church. And He's coming back for a church. And His heart is that church be unified, have love, be His bride that's working together, that has love and affection, that forgives, that is gracious, that endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, yes, give your all to the Lord. You know, serve Him. You know, love Him. Devote yourself to Him. Commit yourself to His cause and work. But remember, it's also about His body. And a big part of what Jesus longs for is His church, His body, His bride. So, as we think about all He did for us, let's endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's one of the ways of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And communion is a time of a vertical relationship. It has to do with me and God personally, but it also has to do with me and my brothers corporately. So that's all I have. God bless you.